Good morning. It is a joy to be with you. My name is Ben Kenger. I'm the campus pastor here at Bridge City Church, the Brighton Heights campus. I'd like to welcome our visitors again, as Sam already has, but I'm going to do it as well. Just welcome our visitors. We pray that you are blessed by that worship. How about our worship team this morning leading us? That was amazing. Thank you for that. Man. We are starting a new sermon series called The Master's Plan, and is based off the book The Master Plan of Evangelism by Robert Coleman. Has anyone ever read it? Anyone ever heard of it? A few. Very good. By the end of the month, you're really going to be familiar with it. We're going to kind of go through this chapters by chapters over the next few, just in the month of September. But before I get into that, I want to share, how many of you are familiar with The Karate Kid, the movie, the original one, not the remake, that was terrible. The original one, okay. Well, there was Daniel-san. Daniel-san was being trained up by Mr. Miyagi in the rays of karate, right? Karate, whatever. He was being trained up. And he showed him how to fight and kind of defend himself and go through different techniques and things like that. Obviously, the game changer was the crane kick. If you haven't seen Karate Kid by now, that's on you. But he had the game changer crane kick, and Mr. Miyagi taught him how to do that. And so Daniel had Mr. Miyagi to train him up. That's a pretty cool thing, right? Daniel had Mr. Miyagi to train him up. Luke Skywalker, how many Star Wars fans? Come on, don't. This is the time. Now is your time to raise your hand. Okay. Some of you are like, I don't care. That's fine. Luke Skywalker, whom may or may not be one of the names I name my children, but he lost his parents. He lost his aunt and uncle. Again, if you haven't seen Star Wars by now, that's on you. But he lost his parents, and he got trained up first by a guy named Obi-Wan Kenobi. And he was being trained up and showing the ways, and he kind of set him up with another guy, little guy, Yoda, big ears. But he was training him on the ways of what it meant to be a Jedi and dealing with his fears and to look. He can't take in with the fears are with him. He can't take it with him. So he was trained up on how to be a Jedi, and he, you know, eventually went on to save the universe, things like that. But I just want to ask you a question this morning. How many of you have been trained up by someone that took you under their wing, maybe a coach, mom and dad, a teacher, a professor? I don't know. Some of you aren't raising your hands. That's okay. I'm concerned. I hope you're awake. I hope you're awake this morning. But most of us here have had somebody train us up, take us under their wing, and show us the ways to go. And then from there, we were, you know, taught how to live life, or maybe it was a skill, or maybe it was in a sport or music or something like that. But for me, when I went to Geneva College, I've mentioned this a few times, I went through a change where I was going into biology and football, and Jesus came and flipped that all upside down. And I changed it to ministry. I went into ministry, and I had two professors. I'm so appreciative of them even to this day. Two professors that were kind of like my Mr. Miyagi, my Yoda, and my Obi-Wan Kenobi. They took me under their wing and said, "Come on, young buck, let us teach you." And so freshman 18, 19-year-old Ben Kendrew followed in the steps of one Dr. Byron Bitar, and he pulled me aside and talked to me about all kinds of different things. And I had a class called Christian Worldview. And in that class, he showed me and taught me to think differently. He taught me to take ownership of my faith, where it was separate from when I grew up in the church. And my faith was attached to my mom, and I'm so thankful for that. And parents, if you're doing that, keep doing that. But the goal was to take ownership. That's the goal. But Dr. Bitar, he talked to me about ownership of my faith. And once I took ownership of my faith, I was able to understand who God was. And if I understand who God was on some level, I could understand who I was and my role in ministry, what I could do. And so Dr. Bitar was my philosophy professor. I majored in philosophy, not because it's lucrative, because it's not. But Dr. Bitar helped me just kind of understand life and who I was. He was amazing. He was amazing. He later passed away 2003, right before Luke was born. It killed me. He never got to meet my son. But Dr. Bitar, he trained me and mentored me and discipled me. There's a difference between mentoring and discipleship. But he poured into me and trained me as a young man in college. Also at Geneva College, I had a professor named Rich Grassel. Rich Grassel was an amazing, it still isn't, he's still alive. He's a pastor still in the church up 65 near Baden. He's up near that way, economy and near that area. But Rich kind of took me the second half of my schooling and took me under his wing, and he gave me opportunities. He connected with me to a church in, Aliquippa. I got my first church as a youth pastor, as a youth director, my junior year. And so he connected me with this pastor, and he helped me understand what it meant to be in ministry. So from 1995 moving forward, God has placed people in my life that have trained me up, that saw kind of this roughness, the rough sides of who I was, but more importantly, they saw the potential in me. They saw that I was a child of God and that I have purpose and I have potential, and God can use those gifts that he's given me. And when I couldn't believe for myself, those two men believed in me and believed for me and pointed me to Jesus. And so my hope and prayer this morning is that if you can remember that person, maybe it was mom or dad, a teacher, a coach, whatever that person was that poured into you, that you can remember those life lessons. You can remember those things. But I also want to talk about Jesus, the master, who has an infinite number of things for you to do, and has a purpose and plan for you that he wants to take you and show you a way that is just abundant and amazing. And it's not easy, but it's absolutely amazing. In the book the Master Plan of Evangelism, Robert Coleman talks about this. He says this quote, Jesus' life was ordered by his objective. In other words, he knew what he was about. He knew where he was going. Everything he did, he was ordered. He had purpose. He was ordered by his objective. His concern was not with programs to reach the multitudes, but with men whom the multitudes would follow. So Jesus had a purpose and an objective. He was on mission. He was on point. He was on focus. But he had an objective, and that he wanted to bring along others to change the world. And I want you to know this morning that as Christians, as a church, we're not called to just be consumers of Christian stuff, Christian podcasts and books. We're called to actually follow Jesus, obey him, and go and do the stuff that he calls us to do. We're not called to just sit back here and be consumers of Christianity. We're called to be participants and follow the objective, which was his mission, to go and tell people about the good news of the gospel. The tension with that is this morning is that some of us are okay being consumers, that we're not bothered by that. And some of us are just zealous and on fire, ready to go and just tell everybody about Jesus. We're like, slow down. There's an order to this. So there's a tension between that. Some of us don't care. We could care less about, you know, furthering the gospel. Some of us, and we're consumers, but some of us are on fire, that we're spirit-led, that we really want to help people understand what it means to be a Christian. And so that's what Jesus in the Gospels at Mount Arabel, he calls his disciples, his followers. A disciple is merely someone who follows Jesus. He calls his disciples to Mount Arabel, and he gives them this command. He gives them the command, and before he ascends to heaven, he outlines what he wants them to do. As he's going away, his 3 years are coming up, and so as he is getting ready to leave his disciples, his followers, he says, listen, these are the things you need to do. I haven't been doing this just to kind of waste time, but everything I've done has been for a purpose. And so he gives them this thing called the Great Commission. How many of you have ever heard that term, the Great Commission? Can I just see that? Okay, some of us have. Some of you haven't, and that's okay. Within the Bible, within the Gospels, particularly Matthew 28, Jesus gives these instructions, this objective. I don't know about you, but like when I go out in my regular day-to-day life, I need to know, I'll ask Melanie, what's the plan for today? Who's picking up Emma? You know, who's picking up dinner? Do I need to pick up dinner? You know, things like that. I need an objective. I need to be on point. There's a to-do list that I have to do. Does anyone else like that? I'm kind of psycho that way. But Jesus, he gave them this Great Commission as an objective. He gave them the to-do list. So these are the things you're called to do. And that's a really exciting thing. That's an attractive thing about being a Christian, is that we're not just called to be entertained, but we're called to participate and be part of this thing called the Christian faith. And this Great Commission is that directive, is this objective for us to go out and live out the Christian faith. And so here's what he says. This is from the New Living Translation, verse 18, Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19. And it says this: Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go," say go. "Go, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this," not confused, not uncertain, but he says, "be sure, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." And so as he gives them this directive, he gives us some objective, he tells them this is what you're to do. He's like, this is what you're to do, but here's the thing. Don't ever forget that I am with you always. We just sang about the goodness of God and the revival that can start in Winnie. This is what we sang about this morning. Did you know that? Right here in this chapter, Matthew 28. And so if revival is to begin, God wants us, his followers, his sons and daughters, to be good, great commission people. We're called to be great commission Christians, amen? That's what we're called to be. We're not called to be great consumer Christians. That's not what we're called to be. Consumer Christians it's a deadly thing. It leads to stagnation. It leads people away. There's no life. It's plastic. It's fake. So the Great Commission Christian is alive, has purpose, has a direction, has an order to their lives. I don't know about you, but that's what I want for my life. I don't know about you, but that's what I want for this church. I know that's what Pastor Rick wants for Bridge City Church. And so we want to be called a Great Commission Christians. So he gives them his authority. Isn't that great to know that we have the authority that Jesus promised? He says, "I'm giving you the authority." Some of us are insecure, or some of us are introverts, or some of us are extroverts. But that shouldn't stop us. But what should encourage us is that Jesus gave us authority to go and tell, and to go out of the walls, and go and tell people about the gospel. Tell them. So he gives us his authority. That to me is like, that's a game changer. That's a game changer thing for me, because if I have Jesus' authority, if I have Jesus' stamp of approval, if I have Jesus' mark behind me, I can do anything. You can do anything. So if you have his authority, you can do it. You can go and talk to people. There are times I know that you're like, well, I've tried this. Sometimes it's more than just taking a track. You know, sometimes it's the bridge to life. It's maybe more than that. Maybe it's earning the right to be heard. It's developing a relationship. And then over time, you get to know them. But there are other times where there are going to be times where you can share the gospel right there with someone. And so there's this opportunity that exists for us. And so to make disciples, that's a verb. To make disciples, that's an action statement. Go make disciples. A disciple is one that follows somebody. Mr. Miyagi, Yoda, Obi-Wan Kenobi, you and I, Jesus. We're called to go and make disciples. Someone that wants to follow Jesus. That's what we're called to do. You're like, okay, I know this. But hear me ask you this, are you doing it? You might know it, but are you doing it? You may be the oldest Christian here and whatever, but like, are you doing this? So that's what we're called to do. That's the tension we live in this morning, is we're called to make disciples, not just talk about making disciples. We're called to make disciples. Baptizing them. When we do baptism, baptism is an outward expression of our inward faith. We confirm our identity in Christ. When we do that, that's what we're saying. We belong to Jesus Christ. When we go under, that old person dies. When we come up, there's that new person, has that new identity in Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're called to do, baptizing them. So maybe you have the opportunity, you know someone, a friend, a family member, that they're looking to be baptized. We have baptisms coming up. And if you want to be part of that, let's talk. We would love to have you be part of that as well. Teaching them to obey. That's the trick, isn't it? Obedience. Yeah, we can shake our heads, yes, I'll be there, I'll do the thing. But when it comes to actually doing the stuff and being obedient, that's where the tension lies with us. So it's this objective that we're being obedient. So we hear Jesus' words, it's being obedient and applying and living out loud what he calls us to do. So there are these: go, baptize, and teach. Go, baptize, and teach. Those are the ingredients of the Great Commission. That's what we're called to do. That's the objective. And you're saying, well, I don't know what my faith is about. Well, I want to encourage you. I want to point you back to Matthew 28. Go, baptize, and teach. Go, baptize, and teach. And so we have things coming up today called connection groups. They're opportunities for you to teach and for you to learn and grow in your faith. And so there's plenty of opportunities. But listen, the whole world will hear their gospel, not through programs, but through men and women who are obedient to God's word. Programs only are just a vehicle. It's God's word through people's voices, right? And the Holy Spirit moving upon them to awaken them to receive that word. But he calls us to be participants in that. And so that's what happens. It's not programs. It's people that move people closer to a faith in Jesus. And so we're called to be disciples. What's a disciple? A disciple is a learner, a doer, a student, a pupil, right? They're following the teachings of Jesus. And so that's what we're calling. If you're following the teachings of somebody else other than Jesus, if that person you're following is doing their own thing for their own glory, I don't know if they're a good person for you to follow. Jesus and his word is who we're supposed to follow. That's what we're called to do, is be those students, those learners, those pupils that in our thoughts and actions, we're progressively learning God's word day to day. Right now is this a little back to church Sunday across America? This is also Connection Group kickoff. But we want to be people that are learners and doers and disciples and continually being students of God's word. And so there's two different terms that we see for disciple. One would be mentor. And mentors in and of themselves are great. I've had mentors. They've poured into me. That word mentor comes from Greek mythology, which I love, but there's a poem called The Odyssey, and in The Odyssey, there was a man named Odysseus, and he had a son named Telemachus, and Telemachus was left with his good friend, Odysseus' good friend. Guess what his name was? Mentor. Very good. Yeah, his name was Mentor, and so Odysseus goes off, he fights in wars, he comes back, and he sees that his son Telemachus is just this good, just solid character, virtuous man. Right? And so he instructed him in the ways of life. He taught him, and that is a good thing. But the difference between a disciple of Christ is that we're becoming more and more like Jesus than we are looking like our mentor, right? That both are good, but one has more power. One has more staying power, right? You hear me? So we're called to be these disciples. As a disciple of Christ looks more and more like Jesus and less like their mentor. Now, if your mentor looks like Jesus, which mine did, Dr. Batar and Dr. Rich Grassel, I was thankful to follow those guys. But there is a little bit of a nuance there, is that if someone's mentoring, get the mentoring. But also, you want to be a disciple of Christ. That's what we're called to do. That was Jesus' plan. That was his objective for his church. And so Jesus moved people toward the Father. As he was moving and living amongst the people, as he was doing his ministry, he was moving people that he came in contact with, away from themselves and closer to the Father. And then that's a good indication. If you're being discipled by someone, are you coming more and more like Christ? That's a good indicator. And if the answer is yes, stick with that person. If not, maybe talk to him. Say, hey, can we tweak these things a little bit and do that? But here's the character of Jesus that we sang about today. Jesus loved everybody. He fed the multitudes. He trained the 70 plus, he discipled the 12, and then he had an inner circle of 3 that he also taught. And so Jesus was also, he's always moving people toward the Father. He had those that he kind of called and brought to himself, but then there were those that were like in his inner circle that had a to-do list. But there was this thing that was happening, that those three were the guys that were with him, that were at the transfiguration, the raising of Jairus' daughter in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were with Jesus. They were by his side. They were next to their rabbi. They were next to the master. Do you see that? They were in proximity. They were with him. They were constantly with him, and he was with them. And so here's our big idea. Here's what we're talking about today. Jesus' master plan to reach the world required people who were appointed by Jesus. That Jesus saw something in him. Does he see something in each one of us? He says, I'm going to appoint you to do something. Again, you have a purpose and a plan in this life. Jesus' master plan to reach the world required people who were appointed and accompanied him. Accompanied him, meaning they were with him. They were constantly with him, and they were being discipled by him. But then they were also walking in his authority. And so those are three distinctives of what we're trying to say here today, is that in Jesus' master plan, this is the kind of the basic. This is how it all starts, is that we're appointed by Christ. We're accompanied with him, meaning we're walking with him daily. As the disciples walked with him daily, so are we. We're going to walk with him daily. And then we're going to walk with that authority and confidence and boldness that has been given to us. Don't take that for granted. We have that authority given to us. Okay, so are we making disciples or are we having a church service? I'm serious. Like, is that all we're about, just the church service? Or are we about making disciples? Are we consumers of Christian culture or are we fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ? There's a tension there. So we have to decide this morning, how are we going to respond to this? And so Jesus, he gave his disciples, he gave us the modern church, Matthew 28, but he also gave us this in Mark 3:13-15. Afterwards, Jesus went up on a mountain and he called out the ones he wanted to go with him. And they came to him. Then he appointed 12 of them and he called them the apostles. And they accompanied him and he would send them out to preach and give them authority to cast out demons. And so there were all these different individuals that were named the disciples. You know, it's more than just that Da Vinci Last Supper painting. These guys did more than that, just sitting around like that. But there was more to them. Jesus selected them. He listed them out by name. He went to where they were and he called them. You know, I know where I was at a time in my life that Jesus came to me where I was. It wasn't within the walls of the church. It was at a time where I was at my bro's broken and he came to me. And that's often how Jesus will work. And he'll see something in you and he'll lift your hand when you're down and he'll pick you up. And he says, hey, follow me. I got something for you. That's what he wants to do for you today. And so he selected them. He selected these individuals and gave them the authority. Now, when we think of authority, maybe you think of it as an obligation, but it's this opportunity to share this good news with others. You know, you think about when you first became a Christian. Wasn't that an important moment in your life? Do you remember that? So here's the thing. You have that same opportunity to share your story with others. And so you need to speak in that authority. No one can challenge your story and say it's wrong because that's your story. That's your story with God. That's when he called you to follow him. And so what Jesus has this end result in mind is that he wants to make heaven greater and hell less, right? He wants us to fulfill this great commission. And so he's given us this authority to walk in him. So he appointed them to do something. Right, he appointed them that came with them, and then he accompanied with him. He was straightforward. He was, I'm going to be with you. Jesus is going to be with you. Do you ever feel like Jesus is not with you? Yeah, some of us do. We feel that way. But here's the thing. Even when it doesn't make sense, or even when your faith feels wooden, he is with you. He is with you. He's there. And he's bidding you to keep going, keep following me. But he's saying, I'm going to give you that authority to go and preach and teach and share your story, you know? And that's an amazing thing. We have this book for you. Listen, I want to encourage you. Let me put this up here. The Master Plan of Evangelism. We don't make a dime off of this, but this is a resource that we're trying to get into your hands. That you could read this on your own. There's a study guide in the back that you could study with a small group that you could use to go and make disciples with. And so it's a great resource. It's in the back at the connection point. I encourage you to pick one up. If you have a problem with finances, come talk to me. I'll help you out. But what I love is that there was this appointment that Jesus had. He appointed him. Jesus chose those individuals. And you think about that culture. The best of the best became Pharisees and Sadducees. The JV squad became the fishermen and the carpenters and the stone workers. That's who I'd have been with. And so he chooses these men and he handpicks them. And so some of these men were trained. Some of them had some education just from their upbringing. But most were not. And aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't take us like on our education or where we live or where we were brought up? But he sees us as we are. And he takes us to where we should be. Right? It's a beautiful thing that I love about Jesus. When we look at this appointed time where he is appointing these individuals to follow him, John Maxwell, the Christian leader who writes a lot of leadership books, said this, and I like this. He's talking about the character of the disciples and what they're like. And he's talking about, I want you to hear the character of the disciples and what they're like. This is what John Maxwell says. Writing from as the Jerusalem consulting firm. The Jerusalem consulting firm. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have handpicked for management positions and your new organization. All of them have taken a series of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but we also have conducted an in-depth interview for each of them by our staff of psychologists and vocational aptitude consults. The profiles of all the tests are included. We want to each study to, for you to study them, and our staff has the opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in the background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you're undertaking. They do not have the team concept, and we would highly recommend that you continue your search looking elsewhere for persons with more experience, higher qualifications, and greater managerial abilities. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of anger. Andrew simply has no qualities of leadership. There's nothing there. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interests above the company, and their loyalty is lacking, and both are quite boisterous. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale among the ranks. It is also our duty to inform you that Better Business Bureau of Greater Jerusalem has received reports on Matthew regarding his questionable business practices, Matthew the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, both demonstrating an attitude problems that would present difficult in dealing with them in public. However, this is who they're saying they would bring. One of your candidates shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness and meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts on high places. He is highly motivated, rich, ambitious, and responsible, and is not afraid to take the initiative himself. We recommend Judas Iscariot as the most qualified of your potential prospects. Sincerely, the Jerusalem Management Consulting Firm. And so did you hear, like, the different qualifications? They all kind of had, like, negative, and then Judas is, like, pushed forward all because of where he's from and how much money he has in his position. But this is what Jesus sees. He sees those other guys. He sees even Judas. He saw Judas as potential, that they have worth and they have something there, big hearts, potential, that God can use those mistakes for their good. He's going to work through their weaknesses. What the enemy meant for evil, he's going to use it for good, right? And so that's how he sees us. I hope you hear that this morning. Look, Jesus sees your weaknesses. He sees all my flaws. He still used me. I still can't believe it. You're like, me too. But he sees you. He loves you. Even with despite your flaws, he wants to use you. If you've got breath in your lungs, God has a plan for you. If you've got a thought in your mind, God wants to use you. And so we have to walk in obedience. We have to go and step up to that calling that he has for us. And so Jesus proportioned his life according to his purpose and his plan. That everything that he was about was according to that purpose and plan. He wasn't just drifting through life, but he was all about the Father's business. He was all about the Father's business. He spent 73% of his time with the 12. He attended 46 events with the few. And 17 with the masses. And so you can see where Jesus spent his focus. He wasn't about, you're thinking about what's the greatest thing we can do to reach the masses. Is it multi-level, advertising and just schools and things like that? No, he started with these 12 of snapperheads, these guys, these knuckleheads, and said, I'm going to use them and change the world. And if he can use them to change the world, he can use us to change Brighton Heights in this community. His end game was masterful. His end game was masterful. And that's what I love about that. He had the end in mind each time he was going out with his disciples. When you're out living out your faith, do you have that end in mind? What do you want the end of this your life to look like? Do you want to finish well? Do you want to finish strong? That's what Jesus had in mind. He was looking for, in those disciples, he's looking for people that were teachable, had big hearts, that were willing to confess their weaknesses. Not act like they have it all together. That's one of the dangers we see in the modern church, is acting like you have it all together. And the truth is, we don't. But Jesus sees you as you are, and he says, I still want to use you. I love you. Well, I'm going to make you better. I'm going to take you where you could never go on yourself. 2 Timothy 2:2 is the verse, our founding verse here at Bridge City Church, if you're new here. This is the foundational verse that our founding pastor, Pastor Keith, and some of the other pastors and elders came up with, and they said they wanted to do this, thinking of the Great Commission and what we were going to be about. This is what it says. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, and who will be able to teach others also. And so the idea is, this is a Great Commission minded. If this was a hyperlink from the Great Commission, it'd go over to 2 Timothy 2:2, right? And so we're called to do that. We're called to bring others along and teach people. What I love today, you're gonna see this, that we have Sam, who's like has a black belt in MC. Like, he's amazing at it. You guys know that if you're here. And he's bringing along this up-and-coming black belt artist, Sly Williams. And so he's bringing along other people. And so that's kind of like this ripple effect that we're trying to do, is make disciples and pass it along and give other people the opportunity to teach others about Jesus. But if you're a consumer Christian, you're not going to be able to do this. You're going to judge the preaching. That worship was too long today. Can you believe Pastor Ben stuttered? Where's the Holy Spirit? There's all kinds of critiques that you're gonna say. But I want to say this, that if your eyes are focused on Jesus, he's going to be able to take you along. You're going to be able to focus on him. If your eyes are focused on Jesus, you're going to be able to walk in obedience. He wants to accompany you along the way. He doesn't want you to stiff-arm him and keep him out of your life. He wants to go with you. He says, I am with you always, and that's what I love about him. So he's accompanying us along the way. He wants to engage us and helps us to participate. And then you think about the disciples as he called them, and as even what I know about the ministry, I wonder if the disciples really knew what they were getting into when they first started to follow Jesus. Like, do you think they would have followed Jesus if they didn't know where they were going to end up? Have you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Ooh, that's a tough one. Fox's Book of Martyrs is a book that talks about Christians that were martyred for their faith. And guess who are the first couple pages are about? Those disciples. Do you think they would have signed up for that if they had known at the beginning? Probably not. But they still remained faithful to the very end. That's the difference. They still remained faithful to the very end. And so they thought, oh, you know, if we follow Jesus, am I going to lose control of my life? What else do I have to figure out? And all these things began to swirl in our minds. And Jesus is saying, just come to me. Follow me and walk with me and watch how I do this. How do we do that now? Well, we read scripture. We come to church. We worship with one another. And so there's this abiding that happens, this accompanying Jesus along the way. Being teachable is not just a descriptive or an adjective, but it is a lifestyle. Being teachable is a lifestyle. Are you teachable? If you have an attitude that is teachable and moldable, that God can use you, that this Holy Spirit can enliven your heart and mind together, that connect those together. If we're not teachable, we're not going to be able to be obedient. In Acts 4, it says this, 4:13. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men. Have you ever been called a common man or a common woman? That's got to hurt, right? That's got to hurt. You're average. You're mediocre. You're not good enough. You ever feel those words? I have. And so they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. When I first started here, I got to know the other campus pastors. How awesome was Pastor Nick last week, right? He was awesome. But as I got to rub elbows with Pastor Nick and Pastor John and Pastor Eric, I saw Pastor Rick and Pastor Gary and those guys and Pastor Keith. And it's really cool because they were emulating what they saw in them, and those three guys were emulating Jesus. And so I'm like, wow, this 2 Timothy 2:2 thing works. This is really cool. So I was excited for that. But the idea is, like, these disciples didn't go to, like, Pharisee school or seminary. They were fishermen, construction workers, bankers, like us. And Jesus saw something in them, wanted to do something in them. So here's the thing. We've got to get over the fact that we are not good enough, that there's no way God could ever use us. That statement is from the pits of hell. The enemy of our souls wants you to believe that lie. But here's the thing, because of the Great Commission, he's given us that authority to live in such a way that we can go out and make disciples, because Jesus is accompanying us along the way. The Christian faith, there's a lot of on-the-job training. There's a lot of audibles, if we can use a sports word, right? There's a lot of audibles in the Christian faith. Some days you're like, you're planning to do one thing, and then the next thing happens, and you're doing something else. And that's okay. That's what God has for you. But here's the thing. In the book, it says knowledge was gained by association before it was gained by exploration. Knowledge was gained by association before it was gained by exploration. And so there was on-the-job training that happens with his disciples as Jesus was teaching them this great commission, and he was teaching them what it meant to be his disciple. There was this association that was happening as well as explanations, but they were learning as they went. And so if you're not practicing your faith, there's not a lot of on-the-job training. You're just doing your stuff, your own will. And so the longer we follow Jesus, the more we should be learning, and the more we will still need to learn from the Holy Spirit. You've not arrived. I don't care how many books you've read or your education or how, whatever it is. You need to be able to be learning and be teachable and humble along the way. That's what we're called to do. We're called to be teachable. So we need, the longer we go, the more and more hunger and thirst for righteousness that should bubble up inside of us. That we should desire that. That also comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enlivens us and kind of illuminates our hearts and minds and shows us what we need to do. And so the Great Commission is also caught and taught at the same time. We kind of catch what Jesus is saying in Matthew 28, but then he also teaches us in the pages of Scripture. But those are the things that we're called to do as well. That's why we have our Bridge City 101. That's why we have connection groups. That's why we have for our Bridge City kids downstairs. We're teaching them. We're giving them an opportunity to learn what it means to follow him. And so Jesus demonstrated over and over again what it meant to kind of have this on-the-job training, to walk beside someone or walk with someone or go to where people are. You think about all these people. Listen, I wrote these down. The women that were mentioned in Luke 8, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and many others. He was with them. He walked with them. He did life with them, as we say here. Zacchaeus, who was a wee little man. Wee little man was he. He was caught up in a sycamore tree. You get it. Okay. The woman at the well in John 4. Bartimaeus. John 5, the man at the pool of Bethesda, so on and so forth. Jesus went and was with them. He was amongst them. He accompanied them. He was with people. And so he was teaching his disciples that we just can't keep the message to ourselves, that we got to go out and take it, that we need to go. Are we doing that, though? Are we doing that, or are we just playing church? We think about this when we want to bring people out of darkness into light. We want to help them cross the bridge, as we say. Crossing the bridge is another way that we like to say is that there's a bridge to life. That on one side is death, on the other side is a relationship with God, and in the middle is Jesus that provides that opportunity. But the goal is after we go through that, as they become, you know, forgiven of their past and leading into their future, the goal isn't just for them to remain a baby in the faith. My son, Luke and Emma, adorable. I have pictures up in my office I could show you. Chubby cheeks everywhere, rolls and rolls everywhere, more than a bakery. But the goal for them is not to stay as a baby. The goal for them is to mature and grow in as adults, independent. And I'm trying. I'm trying. My son called me the other day. He was like, Dad, could you Venmo me some money so I can get some cold medicine? I'm sick. And could you send me some money so I could go to Chick-fil-A? I was like, all right, I'll do that. So, but the goal is not to remain a child. The goal is to move toward adulthood. The goal is toward maturity. The goal is toward maturity. So the disciples, they were in the room with Jesus. They were always in the room with Jesus, watching him, learning from him, hearing his teachings, watching how people responded. And so being in the room with Jesus mattered. Information does not change people. Information does not change people. Revelation does, which means you can put it into practice and help others. Revelation from the Holy Spirit, from Christ. That's what changes people. We're just called to be obedient and walk in that call that we have as mature, fully devoted followers. And so maturity takes effort. It does. So maturity, able to help others in their faith. Would you say this morning that you're able to help people mature in their faith? Would you help people take their next step? How about this? Are you intentionally taking the time with others outside of the walls? One of the great reports that I hear constantly about Bridge City Church, Brighton Heights, is there's a lot of meetings happening outside the walls of the church. You all were getting together. You all were sharpening each other. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. There's a lot of that happening, but guess what? There's more that can happen. There's more people that need that in their life, and you can be part of that. The question isn't, are you willing, but will you help others, and by helping others, get to know who Jesus is? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to step out and say, I'm going to be that person. I want to be a Great Commission Christian. I reject and I will not be a consumer Christian. Just consuming just stuff over and over. Maturity is not just sitting and listening. Maturity is going and making disciples. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. I'm going to invite Aaron up. And I want you to think about this. As you think about the Great Commission, the powerful Great Commission in Matthew 28, think about what Jesus said. He said, I'm going to appoint you, meaning I'm going to take you someplace, and I have a goal with the end in mind. Like in your faith right now, are you just kind of like stagnant in your faith? I want to encourage you that Jesus is appointing you, has a purpose and plan for your faith and for your life. Maybe you feel alone. Maybe you feel neglected. I want to encourage you and remind you that Jesus is with you always to the very end of the age. And he calls you to spend time with him. Spend time to him with you looking into your word, spending time in worship with others. But he is accompanying us. And here's the other thing. Here's the game changer. That he gives you and I, his sons and daughters, the JV squad, the people with all kinds of different weaknesses, the authority to go and share the gospel. He gives you the authority to share. Today is Connection Group Sign Up Sunday. This is one of the roles of Connection Groups. Is it's a group of friends that get together, that read the Bible, that pray, that help each other take their next step in the relationship with God. This is the avenue in which we provide care for one another. Kim Salamach, she just had a car accident. I probably said her last name wrong. But there was a meal train that was put together, and brothers and sisters began to come alongside of her and take her meals. We had a dear saint that passed away, and people came alongside and encouraged. We have all kinds of different opportunities for you to do life and to provide that care that we need. Connection groups are one way, just one way, but not it's just one way. But church, this is an opportunity for us to do life with one another. This is an opportunity for us to encourage one another to be Great Commission Christians and not just sit idly back and be consumers. That's what we're called to do. Do you want that in your life? The other elements of connection groups are this, is that we're teaching the Bible. The book studies are connected and point to the Bible. There's actual Bible studies about the book of the Bible. The big idea is based on the sermon from the week at that particular campus. And it all points to Jesus. And so we're trying to understand what it means to walk in faith. We're trying to understand what it means to be a Great Commission Christian. That's what we're called to do. And then finally, we're called to grow. We're called to grow and mature in our faith. And I just want to say, are you the same person you were when you first became a Christian? Because here's the thing, God wants you to mature from that person and to grow and mature just like a child does into an adult. He wants to see you mature. And one of those things you can do is get into a connection group, is keep coming here, doing life, spending time with Jesus. And so I just want to ask you to just kind of stand where you are. I want to pray for those that just needed to hear this today. Maybe that you are becoming a consumer Christian. Maybe you're not taking the Great Commission seriously. You're letting other people do the work. And so here's the thing. I'm calling you those who feel that way. Just everybody bow their heads, close your eyes. If that's you, you want to recommit your life, just a recommitment to the Great Commission, to Jesus. To have the Holy Spirit illuminate your heart and mind in such a way that you're on fire for him. If you want to rededicate your life this morning, I just want you to raise your hand real high. Nobody looking around. Raise your hand. I see that hand. See that hand. Very good. Amen. I see that hand. I see that hand. Amen. I see that hand. Heavenly Father, I pray for these brothers and sisters that raise their hand. I pray, Lord, that you would set them on fire for you. Lord, that they would no longer be consumers, but they would actually go and make disciples, teaching them everything to obey. Help us to become Great Commission Christians. Father, I pray that you'd help them, surround them with a community of people that connect them to grow, to shake them from their stagnation, and give them a vibrant Christian life. So, Father, I pray that you bless them now in Jesus' name. And maybe there's someone here this morning that you've never heard of this Jesus. What's he all about? That you want to be called. You want to be one of those people that follows him. I'm not following Jesus right now. Maybe if that's you for the first time and you'd like to follow Jesus, just raise your hand right where you are for the first time. Right there. I see you. Anybody else? He sees you as you are. He wants to take those weaknesses and use them for his glory. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray for those that raise their hand. I just pray that you would be that light in the darkness to them, that they would admit they need a forgiver of their past. They recognize their shortcomings, the sin in their life. Lord, help them to believe and follow you. Lord, the leader into their future. Help them to commit their ways in all that they do. Guide them with your Holy Spirit. I pray a blessing upon them right now. And if you go, guys, can all just everybody sit down. If you're a connection group leader or coach or apprentice, I want you to remain standing. Connection group leaders, coaches, or apprentices, I want to pray for you. These are the brave souls helping us to become fully devoted followers, and we're going to pray over them. So right where you are, if you feel comfortable, we'll get you to reach out a hand. We're going to pray for each one of them. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for each of the connection group coaches and leaders and apprentices. Father, I pray a blessing upon them. I thank you for the call you've given to them, that they have the end game in mind like you, Jesus. The end game for us is to help people become more like you. And so I pray a blessing upon each connection group here at Brighton Heights and across other campuses as well. But I pray for each one of these leaders, Lord, that it would be welcoming and they'll be fruitful and your spirit would fall fresh upon each group and enliven their hearts and minds to follow you, for that revival to begin in them. So, Father, be with each one of these connection groups. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, listen, church, you can do this. Let's be Great Commission Christians. Amen. God bless you. That's my time.